The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Father God, thank you so much for your word that you've given us. Thank you for giving us clear truths that challenge us. God, I pray that from my own heart, that these words would begin with me. God, I know that in many ways, the things that you've put on my heart to share today are things that I need to first be obedient. So, God, I pray that you continue to work on me and work on us as a church family, as we are called to higher standards by you. In your name we pray. Amen. About a month or so ago, we took a look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to pick up again today. We did a series called Upside Down Kingdom, looking at the beginning of the Beatitudes. This is the very first opening intro, if you will, to a sermon preached by Jesus, and I can guarantee you it didn't conclude in 30 minutes. If you read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus had a lot to share, and we don't know that every word that he said that day was captured, but the words that were captured are very important for all of us, and were said so that we would know the Father's heart. And we're going to pick up this month looking at the Beatitudes, picking up where we left off over a month ago. And I just want to, again, read what we've already read to kind of set the foundation for where we're going to be and where we're going. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will get one for you. We'll also have most of the passages on the screen as well. And if you need notes this morning, our ushers will make those available as well. Just raise your hand and they'll make their way to you. Matthew chapter 5, 1 and following says this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Now Jesus is about the age of 30 when this happens. It's one of the first recorded sermons of Jesus. And you can see that he's got his close followers there, the disciples, most likely not just the 12, but a group of others who consider themselves followers of Jesus. And you've got these crowds forming that have heard about this guy who have some needs that they're hoping can be met. Maybe they've got somebody sick in their family and they're hoping Jesus will heal them. And many people had gathered, and Jesus began the next sermon, the next three chapters, full of beautiful thoughts and powerful things that we need to model our life after. He began by laying the foundation with these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's about as far as we got in the first stab at this passage. And just to summarize it, Jesus wanted us to see from the beginning that the first thing we need to realize is that we are poor in spirit. We have to realize that spiritually speaking, you and I are bankrupt. There is nothing good in and of ourselves to somehow earn the Father's love. We are spiritually poor. And we come to God like a beggar would, with nothing to offer, but simply saying, I'm broken. I'm poor. I have nothing to give you. I can only receive from you. And that's the attitude that Christ wants us to start with, is the place of spiritual brokenness. And once we realize that in verse 4, we then come to a place of mourning over that brokenness, of realizing that, God, you are so great, and I am so not. I have nothing to honor you with. I have nothing to give you. I come to you broken. The scripture tells us that the kind of heart and spirit that God wants is a broken heart, a contrite spirit, one that comes to him mourning and broken out of the state of us and our sinfulness. And that leads us to the third point that we spoke about in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, the humble. Those that don't come defensive saying, God, sure, I'm sinful. Sure, things are a mess, but it's your fault. You're the one that created this imperfect world. You're the one that made me like this. It's your fault. But instead of coming to him with this attitude of defensiveness and haughtiness and trying to come up with excuses, we come to God broken and humble and meek, saying, God, I'm nothing without you. James, it says, those who humble themselves before the Lord, he will lift them up. And then realizing that we are nothing and have nothing to offer, we come to a place of realizing the emptiness within us, the need for a Savior, the need for his righteousness. And as verse 6 states, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for his righteousness. It's not something that we can attain or earn on our own. We can't think that our life is a mess and I'll come to God when I get it all right. We come just as we are, broken and empty, and then we will be filled. And so we launch off of this foundation into the next part of the passage. Again, this is the intro. This is the basis and foundation that Christ wanted us to have laid down in order to build the rest of what he's calling us to upon it. And once these seeds, this understanding of who we are in position of who God is, he is everything and we are nothing. He gives it all. We cannot earn it at all. We simply come to him, receiving his love. And out of the seed of that comes fruit. And the fruit that we're going to look at should come forth in our life and that should come forth in our homes is the following verses. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today our focus is going to be on verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. And I want to start this morning with a question. It might seem odd, but here's the question. How many of you have ever been robbed? Anybody? Raise your hands. I want to see how many we got. Wow, that's like over half. My brother Gary, our family pastor, was robbed on Halloween. He had parked his car just 3 or 4 houses down from my house on Colonial Village Loop. How many in the room live on Colonial Village Loop or that pipes them? Yeah, yeah, a good number of us. How many of you on that loop have ever been robbed? Raise your hand. Yep, us too. Yep, we've been robbed 3 times in 8 years. Yeah, yeah, and it's not an isolated event. The police have said our community here is prime pickings. We've got a busy thoroughfare right outside here, 234, real close to 95, and people are looking for easy prey. And so the 3 times that we've been robbed, nobody had to break anything. They walked up and saw these stupid people didn't lock their door. They open up the car and take the purse or take the wallet. And that's what happened to Gary. They took his wallet. But I'm prepared now. So I've taken Taekwondo classes, so let them come, okay? A friend of mine came back from Africa. He was deployed there, and he brought me an African warhammer. It's under my bed. I'm ready. Next time they come, I'm going to jump out. I'm going to be there to protect my family. How many of you, after being robbed, you're like, man, I want to get them back? Anybody? Come on, admit it. You're in church. Don't lie. You should never lie. But we're wired that way many times. At least I am. I wanted to get revenge. My car was vandalized a couple years ago. And the next night, I slept outside just hoping they'd come back. I don't know what I'd do, but we'll let that take care of itself when it unfolded. And not just the men, but the women in the room. You ever come between a man? I mean, a woman and their children? It can be devastating. I know that there was a couple times in my life where things happened to me and my mom went off, either trying to protect me or defend me, and she's gone crazy. And for many of us, we'll go beyond means to take care of our family, to protect it. How many of you make your kids wear helmets or shoulder pads or elbow pads or knee pads or all the pads? How many of you? Admit it. Raise your hand. Yes, some of you are like, okay, I do. I grew up in a time and era where if you wore a helmet, you were the dork. You were made fun of. There was something wrong with you. But now, we don't send our kids across the street without putting a helmet on. We care more about the physical protection of our kids, sadly, than we do the protection of their hearts. Here, the challenge from verse 8 is, blessed are the pure in heart. is cardia. Cardia. It's where we get cardiac from. It's the speaking Jesus was referring to our emotions, our feelings, our motives, what drives us, the inner self. Blessed are the pure in how they feel and how they think of others. Blessed are those who are pure in their motives. In our culture and society, it's often thought, well, just if you want to do what's right, just follow your heart, right? When we look at people who may have made a mistake, we'll say, well, they've got a good heart. We see that the heart, and in our culture, the heart is something good. It'll lead you to the right places. But many people have followed their heart right out of their marriage. Many people have followed their heart right into an affair. Many people have followed their heart into making a decision or choosing to do something that was completely wrong. And other people around them were saying, you shouldn't do it, but my heart says I should. The scriptures tell us that above all, the heart is deceitful above all things in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. When the culture says, follow your heart, the scriptures say the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. There's no cure in and of ourselves to find a way to make our heart pure. Who can understand it, the scriptures say? In verse 10, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. One of the key principles we have to understand is that apart from Christ, we cannot have righteousness. And without Christ, there's no such thing as a pure heart. Our heart is broken. It's sinful. The feelings that come from within us will lead us astray. If we follow our heart, we're bound to walk away from God. Where does this come from? Well, we live in a culture and societies and left to ourselves, we find ways that feel right. The phrase, if it feels good, do it. We find ways of thinking and trying to justify the things that seem right. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul said, they are darkened in their understanding. And they're separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Have you ever gone to the movies and walked in and the lights have already been drawn down and you're not sure where your family is and you're kind of like squinting to try and see? And I don't know about you, but I'm usually the kind of guy that walks in and I'm like, I don't want to say anything too loud. The movie hasn't started, but it's dark, so I guess you're supposed to whisper. Next time I'm just going to, hey, Brandy, where are you? But if you notice, when you go into that dark theater, it doesn't take very long, does it? And your eyes begin to adjust, don't they? You're in that darkness, you're looking around, and then things become more clear. You start to adjust. Your eyesight begins to shift and gets used to the darkness. And I'm wondering if in our lives and in our homes, we're beginning to adjust to the darkness. We're beginning to see things the way our culture sees it and feel like that's okay. Having our hearts been hardened, verse 19 says, this has led to the loss of all sensitivity. And then they therefore have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity. We live in a culture that is loving the darkness and not wanting to come into the light for fear of our deeds being exposed. We'd rather stay in the darkness. Forming hardened hearts that lead us astray, which is confusing our thinking and leading us from the will of the Father. In our homes, we see us making decisions and choices, and some things are obvious. We're never going to do certain things, like we're not going to put poison in our baby's bottles. That would be ridiculous, right? We're not going to allow our children to go swimming in a pool full of acid. That would be ridiculous. But we'll turn around and we'll let our 16-year-old daughter go out on a date with some hairy-legged, pubescent teenage boy without even knowing their name. And, okay, just be home by 10. That's ridiculous for us to think that we can just live that way. We'll give our children, 14-year-olds, actually 10, 8, 8-year-olds, a smartphone and say, Oh, we got to get in touch with them. We need them to be able to have access all the time and not caring for the unlimited access they have to the junk that's in this world. I've even seen some parents say about their teens, you know, we let our kids have their own phones and it's kind of like a diary and we respect their privacy. That's ridiculous. You should be looking at your child's phone more than they are. There's so much junk. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. We all know what's out there. And we'll give our kids access to this just without even thinking. We'll spend money in movies or give them access to be able to buy things without checking it out. I remember several years ago, we had a joint iTunes music account. And I got a notification in my email that a song with parental advisory and explicit lyrics had been bought. iTunes didn't care who bought it. It was bought by one of my daughters, who at that time, several years ago, was barely a teenager. And I was like, hey, who bought such and such song? I found out, I listened to the song, and it was like, apparently there was a radio version, but she bought the non-radio version. And we have to be involved. And sometimes we're applauded for protecting our kids and making them wear helmets and pads. But sometimes our world criticizes us for poking our nose into our children's business. And it's just backwards. It doesn't make sense. We're entrusted with the lives of our children and to protect the purity of their hearts. So how do we do this? In our culture, we're going to have to be countercultural at times. It's going to lead to persecution that's promised to come later in the verses. But sometimes the right way is not the popular way. And we have to be people that start with ourselves, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but we have to be willing to lead the kind of families that God has called us to lead. And in our culture, sometimes being Christian means a lot more than what we've made it out to be. I refer to census data a lot just because I want to see the kind of ways our culture is being shaped and formed. And a recent census data, close to 80% of the people that make up the United States claimed to be Christian. It's almost the American thing to do. Yeah, we're Christian. We live in America. But then later, those same people that claimed to be Christian, when asked about the Bible, indicated that they did not believe that the Bible was truly the Word of God. They also indicated they did not believe that Jesus was the way to salvation. And so I guess it's normal for you to be Christian and not believe the Bible and not believe in Jesus. And that's not what Christianity is about. And so instead of just saying, well, we go to church every once in a while, and I was born from a Christian home, so I guess therefore I'm a Christian, we need to understand the truth that we're not just called to have a Christian home, but to be a Christ-centered family. God calls us, not for us just to have Jesus as part of our life, but to be the all of our life. In every area of our life, He should be first. So how do we do this? In the time we have left, I want to kind of build a basic set of steps for us to follow to help develop purity within our families, within our own lives. And it starts with one of my favorite verses given to me as a middle school student. I had shared with my Sunday school teacher some things I was struggling with. And my Sunday school teacher said, here's a verse you should memorize when fighting impure thoughts. Psalm 119, 9 and 10 says, how can a young man or a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to what? Your word. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. This is where it begins. We have the words of Jesus here. The words of God for us to live by here. And my question to you is, in your family, when was the last time you were in this together? I mean, honestly, it can be hard. We have busy lives. Our children are busy. Many times it's hard just to have dinner together, let alone have time to be in God's word together. But this has to be a priority. How do we stay on a path of purity? By living according to your word. How can we live according to his word if we don't know his word? This is a great time of year during the holiday and Christmas season for you to maybe consider starting a regular time of family devotions. During the Advent season, Thomas, Gary already asked you for an
invited just something for you to look into God's Word together as a family and spend time letting His Word get into you. And if you haven't started that yet, I encourage you to start. Start reading God's Word for yourself. Start reading it as a family. My baby girl is 16. I've got a 22 and a 20-year-old away at school. And we made it a point that each night we would pray with them, tuck them in at bedtime. Still, Lexi's 16, and we still do this. We share a little bit of Scripture. We encourage, we challenge, and we pray with them. In order to have a family that's focused on purity, we got to be focused on Christ, and we got to let Him be the center of who we are. How can we stay on the path? By living according to Your Word. I seek You with all my heart. Do not let me stray from Your commands. So three things we're going to do to create a culture of purity. First, we're going to start with ourselves. We're going to get our own heart right. We cannot create a culture of purity and we can't get our heart right. It doesn't happen by accident. We have to be intentional about it. 18 years from now, those of you that are just now having babies, you're not going to stumble around one day and all of a sudden say, wow, my kid's actually good. How'd that happen? It doesn't happen by accident. So many 18-year-olds go crazy because they weren't brought up in a home that focused on the right things. Point number two is we got to learn to parent to the heart and not to actions. We have to learn that we have been entrusted with truth to give to our kids and not just things to tell our kids to do. I mean, in our home, there's been times where I've said, hey, you just hurt your sister. Go and apologize. And this is what we'd see happen. I'm sorry I hurt your stupid feelings. Is that good enough? I mean, she was obedient. She went and apologized. Other times we've said, you're not going out. Go back up to your room. Fine. I hate you. Okay? We got obedience. Too often we parent to actions. Some of you are laughing because you just did that. Now tell your wife you're sorry. That was supposed to be the funny part. We have to realize that it starts with us. We can't just follow our heart. We can't just let our conscience be our guide because our consciences can be seared. Anybody here have a really cool scar? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to show it. Anybody got a cool scar? Do you have any feeling on that scar? I've got a couple weird scars, and if any feeling, it's like weird and tingly. I've got a scar right here on my side from a bicycle accident when I was like 10 or 11. And it's weird. The skin feels weird. And as we build up scarring, we lose sensitivity. We lose feeling. And that's what happens. Our conscience gets seared. Every time we cross that line and do something wrong, it's like we become numb to the feeling of that being right or wrong. So we can't let our heart guide us. And we can't let our consciences guide us. We have to live according to the Word of God. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You can't trust in your heart. You got to guard your heart. You got to lead your heart by pursuing the heart of Christ and learning about the heart of Christ by spending time in His Word. And we've got to lead our children. We've got to parent to the heart and not simply to the actions. Outward submission just leads to inward rebellion. We have to realize that we have been entrusted with teaching them and shaping them the why. I know my parents said it, and there's been times I've said it. Why do I have to do it? Because I said so. That really doesn't teach the heart. It doesn't teach the meaning and the why. And yes, we want obedience, but we want our kids to understand the truth behind the principle. 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel is choosing David to be the next king. And David's overlooked because on the outside, he just doesn't look like he has what it takes. And Samuel walks up and says, the Lord does not look at things as people do. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We have to stop just parenting to actions and behavior and start parenting to attitudes and motives and the heart. Brandy he's going to start a class soon on parenting skills. How many are going to sign up? Okay, we'll get a sign-up list soon. Right actions come from a right heart. Jesus focused on the heart. Here in the pages to follow the passage we just read this morning, you're going to see Jesus said, many of you have heard you shouldn't murder. But let me tell you, if you've hated someone, you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus went on to say, many of you have heard that you shouldn't go around sleeping around. You shouldn't commit adultery. But if you're lusting, you've already committed adultery in your heart. How many of you have hated or lusted? I'll be the first to raise my hand. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all fall short when it comes to being able to have a pure heart. We cannot, apart from Christ, we cannot have a pure heart. Right actions are going to come from a right heart, but the only way we can have a right heart is if we submit our hearts to the lordship and leading of Christ. And number three, this means we have to pursue perfect purity of the heart. Anything less than perfect is not purity. The scriptures say, be holy as I am holy. I often say that God doesn't call us to do things he won't enable us to do. But this is a tough one because God does call us to live a life of righteousness. God does call us to have a heart of purity. God does call us to live a holy life. How many of you have been able to do that yet? Any holy people out there? If so, I'd love to meet you. Want to learn the secret? The secret is found in the scriptures, in the book of 1 John. One of Jesus' closest friends wrote about the life of Christ, and then he wrote three other letters to people who were pursuing the Father. And he pointed this out in 1 John chapter 1. He said, this is the message that we have heard and we declare to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard and from him, and now we declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if we, you and I, claim to have fellowship, a relationship with God, if we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, then we lie. We lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So here's the key principle, that God is holy, and we can never attain that holiness. We can't earn our way to his forgiveness. He is holy, and he desires us to be holy. He wants us to walk in his footsteps, but if we just simply, without him, say, okay, I'm sinless. God, I pursue you. I'm after you. Then we're liars. We can't do it on our own. So where's the answer? The answer is walking in the light. Galatians chapter 5 says this, if we learn to walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, as we walk in him, he transforms us and renews us. And day in and day out, we have to learn to die to ourselves. And when we stumble and fall, we have to lean on him and confess to him. And he picks us back up. Verse 9 says, when we realize that we have darkness in our life, when we realize that we, apart from him, don't have truth, then we come to him. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he is just, he is righteous. And he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're called to pursue a perfect purity of the heart. But we cannot do that on our own. We have to die to ourselves and realize the one, the only one, to ever live a perfect and holy life has to come in and make us new. Like the prodigal son who Jesus taught about, when we realize our state of brokenness, and we have nowhere else to turn, we run back home. We go to home, and we go to receive the love. And that prodigal son just wanted to be a servant. He was sure the father would never make him a child again. But the father ran out and met him while he was was still far off, the father ran to that prodigal son and took off his coat and threw it around him. That son didn't have to earn the love. That son didn't have to first get his debts corrected. He didn't have to pay back the father. And we have that same father who sees us in our mess, who sees us with our impure hearts and says, come to me and I will make you pure. The righteousness that you hunger and desire, I will give to you. As you confess to me, as you seek me, as you come with a broken and contrite spirit, I will wrap my loving arms around you and I will make you new. I will show you how to walk in the light. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says this, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Let's pray. My hope is that each of us come to realize how much we need our Savior. In and of ourselves, we cannot live up to these standards. We have to depend on the one who gave everything for us. And each and every day, as followers of Christ, we have to continue to learn to die to self, to allow him to show us the errors of our way, to show us the areas of our life that are not in alignment with his. And we start with confessing to him that we have darkness in our hearts and that we need his light, we need his purity, we need his word to lead us. So I pray right now for myself. I pray for those of you who know Jesus as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you would say, I know I'm not living the pure life that God calls me to live. There's areas of my life where I have struggles, where there are strongholds that I can't let go of. And I need God's help for my heart to become pure. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand to God as an attitude of surrender, just saying, God, come into my life and show me how I can let go of the things that are keeping me from living and having the pure heart that you want me to have. God, come into my life and take away my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Come into my life and wash my feet clean. There are things I'm walking in that I shouldn't be walking in. There are things I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. Come into my life and give me the strength to let go and to let you take over those areas of my life. And I also want to just pray for those of you in the room who maybe aren't sure about this God stuff. Maybe you're at a place and you're not even sure how any of this makes sense. You're not even sure who Jesus really is. Today, all you need to know is that God loves you. And that in spite of the things that you've done that are wrong, Jesus loves you still. And the scriptures say that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and that he took your sins upon himself, if you call out to him and ask him to be the Lord of your life, then today you will be saved. Today he will put within you a heart of flesh and take away your heart of stone. Today his Holy Spirit will come into your life and begin to transform you as he makes you new. If that's you today and you're ready to call out to him and ask him to come into your life to forgive you, help you to walk that life of purity and to become the person he wants you to be, then you can do so right now. Just call out to him from where you sit there. In your heart, just pray out to him, Father God, come into my life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for offering me forgiveness of my sins. Come into my life and make me new. Help me to learn what it means to follow you. I give my life to you today. Father God, I thank you for each and every one of us in this room. You've called us all to pursue holiness, to pursue purity within our hearts. And we know that this is only possible because of what you did for us in our place. We know that 2,000 years ago, on the night before you were arrested, you took a piece of bread and you took a cup of wine, and you commanded us that every time we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, that we would remember your body broken for us. We would remember that your blood would be shed for us to offer us forgiveness. And though our sins be as scarlet, they would be washed white as snow. So God, I pray for those in this room who have never given their hearts to you, that this would be their first step to realize that you took our place on the cross. You took our sin and our shame, and you bore them upon yourself. You who knew no sin became sin in our place to offer us forgiveness and righteousness. And so God, I pray for those in this room who have never received that, they would do it right now. God, I also pray for those of us who already know you as Savior, and that we would remember what you did for us. And out of response for who you are and what you've done for us, that we would walk from this place ready to live for you. In your name we pray all of these things. So as our worship team closes us in a time of response, I encourage you to think about the things I've challenged you with. If there's something that God has laid in your heart that you need to pray about, that you need to seek forgiveness about, and I would love to pray with you. If you gave your heart to Jesus this morning, I would love to celebrate that and pray with you. We'll have some prayer teams in the back ready to pray with you. If you'd like to pray with any of them, if you'd like to pray with me, come let one of us know what we can pray for you about. And when you feel like you're ready, I want you to remember what Christ did for us. And so we invite you to come forward to either of these stations and take a piece of bread, a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us, to dip it in a cup, a symbol of his blood shed for us, and let us remember what he did for us, and out of gratefulness, worship him, and leave this place ready to live for him. When you're ready, get out of your seats, come forward or go to the back, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you. God, move among us now, I pray. Lead us in this time of response and worship. In your name we pray.